So there are two things that are unique about this Shabbos. One is that instead of reading one parsha, we're going to read two parshiot. That's Matos and Masai. And secondly, we're going to finish the entire Chumash Bamidbar on Shabbos. And there's a minog at the end of the Kriya that we say Chazak Chazak. We'll see that there are different minhagim, different traditions, and hopefully we'll try to get an insight into that. So the first thing I want to discuss with you is a particular statement in Chazal about what's called Chayav Adam Likros Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum, which means that we have to read the Torah on a weekly basis. This is privately, not in shul, twice the text of the Torah, and then a third time we have to read the Targum. Now obviously the Targum means that you take a word in the original Hebrew language and you translate it into Aramaic and you read it in Aramaic. The Aramaic translation was offered to us by whom? Unkelus. That's called Targum Unkelus, correct? But the Gemara says that there are certain words in the Torah that you just can't translate. Like, for example, if somebody has a name, how do you translate that name? Do you look for some deeper meaning in the name or so? Okay then? So the Gemara says that in such a case, you will repeat the words again, even though you're not really repeating them in a different language, but it's a substitute, so to speak, for Targum. And it's interesting that when the Gemara looks for an example of names that cannot be translated, and you might think that in that case there's no halach of Targum because there's no translation. Targum means translation. But nevertheless, you just read them in the all-inclusive language, the international language. The Gemara looks at our parsha in order to explain and demonstrate this idea. What happens in our parsha? The Torah gives us what's called boundaries. In Hebrew it's called gvulot, the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. There are narrower boundaries, there are expanded boundaries. As a matter of fact, back in the time of Avram Avinu, God promised Avram the most expansive boundaries. Then there were areas that were conquered by Yoshua during that period of time after he entered, you know, he traveled over the Jordan River, and then they conquered for 7 years the land of Israel, and then there were other lands that were conquered. David HaMelech expanded the boundaries and so forth and so on. So amongst the boundaries, there are two places that are mentioned in the parasha called Ataros V'Divon. And again, since these are names of places, they cannot be translated. So you might think that in such a case the halacha of Echad Targum doesn't apply. Kamash Malon, the Gemara says that it does apply. So Rashi says, what was the Havamita? Why do we think that there's no halach of Targum with regard to Atoros V'Divon? Rashi says, Ein Bo Targum. There's no translation in another language. So if you look in Unkelus, he's going to write Atoros V'Divon. So what I've given you here in this photocopy is a very short paragraph, but I think it has quite a bit of meaning, from a sefer called the Pachad Yitzchak on Pesach. The Pachad Yitzchak has many, many volumes to it. It was authored by Rav Yitzchak Huttner. I've mentioned him here many times. He was the Rashiv of Chaim Berlin in Brooklyn, New York. He was a Talmud of the Slabodki Yeshiva back in Lithuania. And he's upset. What gets him confused? He says, Lama Noctu Ataris V'Divon. Why, of all places, you know, of all examples that the Gemara had to give of two names, it chose Ataris V'Givon? Why not just say Ruvein V'Shimon? There's no translation into Aramaic of Ruvein V'Shimon. And he's trying to now justify what this concept of Ataras V'Divon is all about. Why was this chosen as the example of Targum, of a Chiyuv, that even though there is no Targum, nevertheless you have to repeat it a third time?
Or a fourth time.
Maybe. Why a fourth time?
Because you said it already.
Oh, I see. Okay. Well, it could be that the first time you say it counts as one of the times. That's also the poskim. Meaning, I really only have to add another reading to the one that I read. Like, for example, you'll notice that some people read along with the Baal Koreh in a low voice. I'm not saying I advocate that, but I'm saying according to those who do it, and they count that as one reading, and then they add another reading plus Targum. Oh, whatever it is, it's Shnayim Mikra Vechad Targum. Okay. So he says the following. There's a pasuk in Mishlei which tells me that when I serve God, I have to serve God in every experience that comes my way. Meaning, not only in what's called the tchum, the boundaries of a mitzvah, where the Torah actually commands me to do something, but also in the tchum of something called a reshus. In other words, even when I'm involved in, let's say, a business deal or some sort of interpersonal relationship, even when I'm involved in taking a hike and I view nature and I see the beauty of the sunrise and the sunset and the rays of the sun as they reflect on the water, you know, if I'm near an ocean on a beach, all this comes under a great mitzvah which is called Bechol Drachecha Da'ehu. In all your experiences, in all your encounters, da'ehu, know God. Meaning, even something that you're doing that technically is not called a mitzvah, it's not within that boundary of a mitzvah, it's what's called a dvar rishus. In other words, I don't have to go on this hike, I didn't have to have an experience of, let's say, watching the sunset and so forth and so on. But the Torah tells me that I can make every single encounter into a religious experience. That's called Bechol Drachecha Da'ehu. Now, this concept of going beyond the definite, clear-cut boundaries and expanding the boundaries can apply both to language and to land. What does that mean? There's a language which is absolutely holy. It has Kedusha to it. What language is that?
Hebrew.
Hebrew, Lashon Kodesh, correct? However, Aramaic, the Aramaic language, has almost a spillover effect, and it also has a certain Kedusha to it. In fact, in the Tanakh itself, there are some words that are written in Aramaic. Aramaic is that language that sort of is in the outer boundaries. I mean, if you made a circle that included all the words of Lashon Kodesh, you can make another circle around it called Aramit. And that too has a certain expanded level of Kedusha. Or for example, when we talk about locations on the face of the earth, which location, which area, which country on the face of the earth is sanctified? Eretz Yisrael. But then we have a larger portion that's called Aver HaYarden, the Transjordan. Now, in other words, even after you cross the Jordan River, there are areas which can be sanctified as an expansionary sanctification of Eretz Yisrael. And in the language of the Pachad Yitzchak, he says Aver HaYarden Baratzot Heim Tosafot, their additions or expansions Al Guf HaKedusha Shel Eretz Yisrael. In other words, it's a secondary Kedusha, but it has nevertheless Kedusha insofar as it's an expansion to the Ikar, to the main primary sanctity. And he says, what's the whole purpose of Shnayim Mikra V'Echad Targum? Why are we translating the Torah into Aramaic? And again, you can give any number of explanations for that and answers to that question, but his answer is Kedei lahachnis legufa kedusha gam targum aramit shehi Tofel, Tfelo L'Kedusha. He says that since we have a mitzvah of B'chol Jochecha De'e, which means to expand the bounds of a mitzvah, beyond the mitzvah, things which are really reshut, they're voluntary, but bring them into our experience of Kedusha. So it means, like, for example, if I wake up in the morning and I see my grandchild smiling, and I say, wow, God, thank you, you know, this is a divine expression, experience, that's called B'chal Jochecha De'eyu. Just like if I see sunrise or sunset, or I see the stars come out, and I say, wow, that's God's creation, that's B'chal Jochecha De'eyu. I'm taking something that's not Gufa Kedusha, it's not defined in and of itself as sanctified, and I'm expanding my Kedusha, expanding my mitzvah bounds, to include that's what it means to recite the Torah not only in its original language of Lashon Kodesh, which is Gufa Kedusha, that's the essence of Kedusha, but also to add the Targum, and the Targum in that sense is the expanded level of Kedusha. If that be the case, if the whole purpose of Targum is to, in a sense, convey the message that we're obligated to try as much as we can to expand Kedusha and take the sanctity of Lashon Kodesh and swallow into it, you know, sandwich into it even Targum, that's as far as language is concerned. What about as far as Makom, as far as a location on the face of the earth is? We have a similar concept. We have the original bounds of Eretz Yisrael that go up to, but not beyond, the Yarden, the Jordan River. And then we have Atoros V'Divon, which are two locations on the other side of the Jordan River that lend themselves to an expanded level of sanctity. Again, it's not the original sanctity of Eretz Yisrael. It's a secondary sanctity. And what is that secondary sanctity? For example, I'm not sure if you're chayav in Trumos U'Masros, right? Correct? And the reason for that is because it doesn't have the Gufa Kedusha, the original sanctity, but it has this expanded sanctity. So when the Gemara wants to give an example of Targum, it's not coincidental that the Gemara quotes the example of Atoros V'Divon, because it's an exact parallel. Just like in the case of language, which language is not in and of itself inherently sanctified, but we expand it to include it in sanctity, that's called what? Targum, Aramaic. So too in location, there are parts of Eretz Yisrael that don't have the original Gufa Kedusha, but nevertheless we expand that Kedusha to Eivar HaYarden, to include even Atoros Bitzim. Okay. Now my question to you, Rabosai, for today's Chumash class, for Parshas Matos, do you have photocopied pages, which I put on the table here, that look like that? Okay then?
Yeah.
Okay. So you'll see page Shin Yud Aleph.
Yes.
Okay. So this is really where we want to start today, our discussion of Parshas Matos. Okay then? Now, let me just tell you where this photocopy is coming from, just for your own expanded knowledge. If we're talking about expansionism, this is a book called Nefesh HaRav, which is a biography about Rav Soloveitchik, my Rebbe, Rav Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik Zichrono Lefracha, written by Rav Herschel Shechter Shlita. And he did something really nice, a great contribution here in the last few pages of the book. And what he does is he tries to take insights of Rav Soloveitchik that he's heard or that he saw and attach them to the Parsha Sashavua. So he made like almost a mini book. It's not that long, but a few pages on the Chumash. So on Parshas Matos, he has two very interesting insights. One is for the Parsha itself, and the other is for the Haftorah. And again, what you should have in front of you is a page that on the bottom left should say Shin Tet. I don't know if you find such a page.
Yes.
You have it, Shin Tet. Now, by way of introduction, I'll tell you a little bit about Parshas Matos, the first section in Parshas Matos. Actually, 2 days ago, we discussed different categories of Nidorim. There's Nidrei Hejot and Nidrei Hegdesh, Kavoa, but that's not what we're talking about today. We're also talking about Nidorim today because that's a major chunk of Parshas Matos, but in a different context, in a different light. Now, when a person takes a pledge or swears a vow, there are two different methods by which they can nullify that vow or that pledge. One method is called Hataras Nedarim. You may recall that the minig is on Erev Rosh Hashanah that we do Hataras Nedarim just in case we took some vow or some pledge and we don't remember it and we're afraid that, you know, we may have violated that neder and we don't want to be, as we enter into these holy days, we don't want to be in violation of a neder. So that's called Hataras Nedarim. It's otherwise known as Hataras HaChacham. What does Chacham mean? Chacham means that you have to go to a wise person, a scholar who knows the laws of Nedarim. Again, we get away with it because our Hataras Nedarim is not, shall we say, not the original Hataras Nedarim. You know, it's if you really know that you have a neder and you see that you're, let's say, again, I'm not recommending this, a person took an oath that he wouldn't smoke and he realizes he can't, he's addicted to smoking. Just giving that example. Everyone can come up with their own examples. So he's worried about the fact that he violated his neder shvuah. He's allowed to go to a chacham, and he explains to the chacham that he made a mistake by taking this neder, which is called in the language of the Masechta Nedarim a pesach. Pesach means an opening, and the chacham has to use that opening to be matir to remove that neder. Okay, then. That's called Hataras Nedarim. Then there's another method, which is discussed at great length in our parasha in Matos, which has a different name to it. That's called Hafaras Nedarim. Now, what's Hafaras Nedarim? Again, also, the same purpose is to completely null and void the neder, but it works through a different channel. And that basically means either a young girl, she's called a Nara. Okay, let's say, for example, she's between the ages of 12 and 12 and a half. Or a married woman. In the case of a Nara, a young girl who's not married, she's a 12-year-old, she took a vow, then the Torah grants a power to the father, if she only has a father, to be Mefer Neder. It's a very limited kind of power because it only applies biyom shamo, on the day that he hears about the neder. Okay. The same halach of hafar applies to a baal, to a husband. If his wife took on a very severe neder and he can't tolerate it, he thinks it's going to undermine the marriage or it's going to make them suffer a lot, he, as soon as he hears about it, he has that one day until the sun sets, biyom shamo, the day he hears about it, he can be mefir the neder. Now, what's the difference between the two in a halachic context? So there's everything that we know before the Rambam, and then there's the Rambam. The Rambam changes everything inside out and upside down. And nobody understands this Rambam, how he had the audacity to do this. The Gemara says the following, that the difference between the two is that a chacham is oker es haneder meikaro. That means the chacham undermines and nulls the vow from its original inception. It's like taking a time machine back in time to the past and removing the neder meikaro from its original inception. There never was a neder. That's the power of the chacham.
That's nullification.
Okay, we'll call it nullification. Then there's something called hafara. What would be the English word for hafara?
Cancellation.
And that means that the father in the case of a nara, or the baal in the case of an isha, he can cancel the neder, mikan ulahaba, from this moment and on. He doesn't have the power to undermine the neder from its original inception. So at what moment in time is the neder null and void? Only after the hafara, when the baal said mufar loch. Comes along the Rambam in his Pirush HaMishnayos, in his commentary on the Mishnah, and he turns everything, as I said before, topsy-turvy. and he says that Hafara goes back in time and Hatara is from now and on. And everybody jumps on this Rambam. And apparently when Rav Soloveitchik was teaching Nedarim, I wasn't there for Masechta Nedarim, he tried to tackle this Rambam and try to figure out what the Rambam had in mind. And that's what Rav Schechter wrote up here in the Nefesh HaRav, to try to explain the Rambam. So let's just see the Rambam inside. And the Rambam says the following. This you'll see in the middle of your first paragraph. And it would, if you want to count lines down from where it starts, Parshas Matos, you can count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 7 lines down. At the end of the 6th line, he says, V'zeh l'shono b'pirush ha-mishnayis. And now he's quoting the Rambam verbatim in the Rambam's commentary on Mishnayis Nedarim, in the last Perek of Nedarim, which is called Perek Nara Amuros. So that's where the Rambam writes the following. Im Omar HaChacham Li'oso Shemate Nidro Mufarloch, if instead of using the language Mutaloch or Shariloch, which is the Aramaic counterpart, he says Mufarloch, which is the language of Hafara, O Mashemora Al Zeh HaInyan, or another word that sounds like Mufarloch, O Omar HaBaal Li'ishto, now it's the exact flip the case, the Baal says to the Isha, Shariloch means mutaloch, which instead of mufarloch, or mashmaut zot hakavana, something similar to mutaloch, hareze einenu klum. So it's critical that the chacham says mutaloch, and it's critical that the baal says mufarloch. Any switch is going to be invalid. So if the chacham says mufarloch, that's meaningless. If the av or the baal says mutaloch, that's meaningless. And now the Rambam goes on and explains why. Lefisha inyan hafara, the meaning of hafara, is bitul hashvua meikara. It's going back to the original inception of the shvua and your nullification. Ukeilu lohaisa klal. What he's really declaring is that it's as if there's no neder whatsoever, no shvua whatsoever. Vizel or Yasenu, and who has the power to do it? Zulasi, no one other than the Av and the Baal, the father and the husband, as we saw in the Torah. But on the other hand, She'ela l'chacham, if you go to a chacham and you ask him to be mati your neder, hu shiyatir hashvua hanikshares v'machayeves v'yistaleg dina min ha'asit, that for the future it should be null and void. You know, you need an expert to do such a thing. The Rambam reflects the same idea in his later work, which he wrote later in his life, probably about 3 decades later, which is called the Yad HaChazak, or the Mishneh Torah. And in the 13th chapter of Nedarim, the Rambam writes, Ketzad Mefir, what does it mean, Hafaras Nedarim, that's the Baal or the Av, Omer Mufar, O Batel, O Eino Neder, if he says, Just 1 second. Oh, I'm sorry. Now he's talking about a chacham. Ketzad, he's talking about a chacham. I made a mistake. And he says, if the chacham says mufar, instead of using the language mutar, he says mufar, right? He says, avalim avala mutalach, then... again, 1 second. I keep going back and forth. I'm sorry, I'm confusing you because I'm confused. Okay. Ketzad Mefir. Okay, we're talking about the father or the husband, right? Omer Mufar O Batel O Eino Ned O Ein Neder Zeklum V'Chayotze B'Dvarim Shein Yonam Akiras HaNeder Meikaro, which sounds like he's saying that the neder never was. Meikaro means from its inception. That's fine. Avolim amalah, but if the father or the husband says mutalach, it's mutar sharilach kol chayotze binyanin lo amar klum ke she'ein ha'av ve'ha'bal matir kemo achacham, because there's a fundamental difference between the av and the baal in hafara and the chacham in hatara. Right? Ela oker aneder mitchiloso umeferu, that the father or the husband has to be okay the neder mi karo mitchilasa. That's not true. I am a kesef mishli yesh l'tmoa. The bereish parakam the nazir masik the baal megas gaius, meaning megas gaius means he destroys the neder from this moment. The husband destroys the neder from this moment and on. Hey, kosev rabbeinu, how could the Rambam have written the meikar okar that he's okay the neder? V'chein, and furthermore, the Rambam is difficult because he says that a chacham eino okir as a neder meikaro. When the Gemara says in Ksubas explicitly the exact opposite, and this question is raised not just by the Kesef of Mishnah but by the Taz and the Marsha, etc., etc. So Rav Soloveitchik in this particular presentation is coming to explain the Rambam. And the order is a tall order, very difficult. And he says the following. Let's start by analyzing the Rambam based on a Gemara in Nedarim on Daf Ayin Beis. And here we turn the page. The Gemara says, Ein Habal Mefir Bekodmin. In other words, Hafara is not Bekodmin. Okay, so underline that word kodmin because that's gonna be a difficult word to understand. What does it mean? Ein abal mefer bekodmin. He says the following: that the Gemara says that, let's say, for example, the Baal says, you know what? She took a neder, my wife, and it's not such a bad neder. You know, the vow is okay. And he has no kpeda, he's not upset or anti the neder in its initial formulation, So for some initial period of time, he's okay with the neder. And then, all of a sudden, he decides, mikan v'yelech, a little bit later on, that he's makpid. That he doesn't want this neder to create that isur henceforth. So in that case, the Gemara says, Ein abal mefer bekodmin, that this hafara cannot go back to the moment that he heard the neder, because at the moment that he heard the neder, he was absolutely satisfied with the neder. It's only subsequently, later on, he realized that he can't tolerate this neder, he can't live with it. That's what it means, Ein abal mefer bekodmin. In Bishas Haneder, let's say, for example, she took the neder before she got married, then for sure it goes without saying that there was no kpeda, there was no meaningful resistance or objection on the part of the Baal when she took the neder, because she wasn't even married to him at the time of the neder. Shrei oz b'shash haneder lo hoysu b'shus haklal v'ein kpeidosa dahashta. Now he's saying he doesn't want this neder and he objects to it. El kpeida mikan ulahava. That's not hafara. Hafara means that from the beginning, he, the Baal, objects to this neder. He doesn't want this neder.
It has to be b'yom shalom.
No, so let's say, for example, if he would, at 9 o'clock in the morning when he hears about the neder, he says, you know, that's not a bad idea.
If it's referring back to before she was married, the whole thing is irrelevant.
Right, no, but the case is the following. If she took the Gemara is using that case of, let's say they got married at 10 a.m., right? And she had taken the neder at 9 a.m.
Married that same day.
Correct. He married. So the Gemara is using that as an example of what it means, Ein Abal Mefer Bekodmin. Because even if they were married at 9 o'clock, but at that point he was happy with the neder, he okayed it, he can't change his mind later on. That's called Bekodmin. In other words, the Kpeda, the objection of the Baal, has to be synchronized with the neder itself. Either the moment she took the neder, or at least the first moment he heard about the neder. Says Rav Soloveitchik, that's what the Rama means, that the language of Hafara is Mored, indicates Akiras HaNeder Me'ikara. What does it mean, Akiras HaNeder Me'ikara? We thought Akiras HaNeder Me'ikara means that the Neder is retroactively nullified, and it's not canceled just from now on, but it's retroactive from its inception. No, that's not what the Rama means. The Rama means to say that Hafara indicates that he's makpid, he objects to the neder from the beginning, from the moment he hears about the neder. Avoli acha shekvar hikpid abal vehefes haneder es neder ishto. The Rambam is not entering into the following question. Let's say, as soon as he found out about the neder, he objected to the neder, and he says, mufar loch. The Rambam is not asking the question as to at what point in time the neder becomes void. It could very well be that it's the Gemara in Nazir that was quoted by the Kesef Mishnah recall. The hafar is megis gaiz means the heter is only chal from now and henceforth, not from retroactively, you know, when she actually took the neder. But when the Rambam means to say that the, let's go back to the language of the Rambam, that the language of hafara, says the Rambam, means me'ikara, says the Rambam, me'ikara, right? In yono akiris haneder me'ikara, he's not talking about me'ikara from the time, when is the time that the neder is valid or not valid, but he's talking about when is the kpeda of the baal. Hafara means I don't want to tolerate this neder, and that's got to be me'ikara. However, when he uses the language mutalach, then mutalach indicates that, you know what, let's allow you to get out of this neder. That's not going to work in the case of the Baal, because that doesn't indicate that he wants to be makpid and object to the neder from me'ikaro, from the time that he heard about the neder. Aval haTorah sachacham, in the next paragraph, is just the opposite. The Gemara says in Shavuos, Amar Rava, Nishbal Kikar V'Ochla, if a person took an oath not to eat a loaf of bread, and then he went and he ate it, Im Shir Mimena Kizayis, if he left over one Kizayis worth of bread, and now the Shavuos Chal is still binding with regard to that last piece of bread, Nishal Aleho, he can go to the Chacham, and he can ask for a She'elah. No, just like he could have asked for a she'ela on the entire loaf of bread, he can ask for a she'ela on the entire loaf of bread because of the kizayis that still exists in the bread. But achla kula, according to Rava, we'll soon see that not everyone accepts Rava, but Rava's opinion is that if the bread is completely eaten, there's nothing left, ein nishal aleha. Amemar omra filu achla kula, the hatara sachacham is still relevant. Why? Nishal aleha. He can still negate and cancel the nether. Why? Because even shogig, if he accidentally had violated his shvuah, and therefore he would have to bring a karbon, is now by being shol on his nether, removing the nether, he no longer is obligated to bring a karbon. Even mezid, if he had deliberately violated this shvuah, then he'd be chayv malko. So now by utilizing this employing this vehicle of She'elas Chacham, of Hatoras Chacham, he now relieves of himself the obligation of Malkus. Says Rav Soloveitchik, Mispire me divrei haGemara, debchdei lasos Hatoras Nedor, b'inan she'Chacham yifsok b'psak hanogel halacha lemaisa mikan ulaba. There's got to be some relevancy from now on to the Hatoras Nedorim of the Chacham. He's saying that from now on, if you eat it, whatever's left over the kikar, you don't violate the Isa Shvuah. Or he's saying that we now will no longer punish you or obligate you to bring a karmon on the violation of the Shvuah. All this is what we call a horas psak. Horas psak means that if you ask a question to a judge and he has to issue a verdict, that verdict has to be relevant now, from now and on. So again, in the case of Hafara, the language of Hafara indicates that way back from the moment, the original moment that I heard about the neder, I was the father or the husband says I object to that neder. In the case of Hatara, what we're really interested in being matir is from now and on, moving forward, not backwards but forwards. And therefore, as far as what already happened is concerned, that's not relevant to us. We want to know what your status is now. Ulefichach, therefore, the Rambam insists sheyatir hachacham beloshon. He has to utilize a language, a formulation that indicates mikan olaba, from now and on. And that's the lashon of Hatorah. Hatorah, just like when Bezdin paskins and says you're allowed to do something, it's relevant from now and onward. That's called Mikanu Lahava. So too, we need the same kind of Hora, which is called Mutalach, from the mouth of the Chacham. Now, ask a different question as to whether or not through this Hatorah we can remove the Neder in its original inception retroactively. That's already a different question. And the Rambam is not going to deny that Chacham Oker as HaNeder Meikor, meaning that the Hatorah of a Chacham is L'mafreya. It works, it operates retroactively to remove the Neder as if it never took place. So again, just to reiterate, what's going on here is that we have two different concepts. One is called Hafara, and the other is called Hatara. And the Rambam insists that the father, the husband has to utilize the language of Hafara, because that, then it becomes meaningful. And the Chacham has to utilize the language of Hatara, and that makes it meaningful. If they switch it around, then it's not going to work. As to the other question, when is the Neder removed? Is it retroactive or not? Then there's a difference, because HaTorah works L'mafreya, the Chacham can remove the Neder Me'ikaro as if it was never there, whereas the Baal or the Av can only be Mefir Mikan Ulahava and cancel the Neder from now on. That's as far as Parshas Matos is concerned. Now on page Shin Yud Aleph, if you have that page, you will see that Rav Soloveitchik has a very interesting insight into the Haftorah. Because in the Haftorah for Parshas Matos, maybe you could open it up and find the pasuk for me, the Navi says, Makel Shoked Aniroeh, he sees a vision of a Makel, some sort of a Makel, and he describes it as a Makel Shoked. Shoked means it's going to happen right away. Ki Shoked Ani Al Dvari Lasoso. And the Navi is warning that Hashem has decided he's going to destroy the Beis HaMikdash. The Gemara says, and Rashi quotes it in the name of Chazal, that the word Shoked has two meanings to it. It means, I'm going to make sure it happens immediately, you know, I'm very meticulous about it. But the word Shoked also indicates an almond tree. Now, what's the unique nature of an almond tree? So from the time of Chanota, whatever that means, I'm not sure what Chanota is, let's say it blossoms, whatever, but that's not really what Chanota is. But anyway, until it finally is ripe on the tree, it takes 21 days. Now, Chazal say that the reason why the Navi deliberately used the... You have the Haftorah?
Yeah.
Okay, I'll give it right back to you. Thank you so much. Do you remember which pasuk it is? Anyway... So Yirmiyahu HaNavi is foretelling the destruction of the Mikdash, and in his vision he sees a shaked, and he uses the word shaked. I'm trying to find the pasuk here now, but I don't want to delay this. Let's just see. I'll give it another few seconds. Anybody? Oh, here it is. Pasuk Yud Aleph. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemar, mo ata roeh Yirmiyahu? What do you see in this vision, this prophetic vision? Vomar, and I responded, Makel Shaked Ani Roeh. Let's just read the Art Scroll translation. And the word of Hashem was upon me, saying, what do you see, Yirmiyahu? And I said, an almond staff do I see. So the question is that on the one hand, Chazal say that this statement of the Navi is that immediately, like, you know, you don't have to wait a long time until this prophecy is going to come to fruition and the Mikdash is going to be destroyed. But the reason why Yirmiyahu uses the vision, and that's the vision that he got from Hashem, of an almond tree, is because an almond tree takes 21 days until it develops. So that's a short amount of time. So the Gemara says, what's the significance of the number 21? And the answer is because from Yud Zayin B'Tamuz until Tisha B'Av, that's from the time that the siege was broken into until the destruction of the Mikdash, was 21 days. So Rav Soloveitchik, in this whole presentation, shows that there's Yerushalmi that has another opinion entirely. We assume that the siege was broken into on the 17th of Tammuz and the Mikdash was destroyed on the 9th of Av. The Yerushalmi seems to record a whole different a whole different historical record, I guess you'd say. And instead it says that on the 9th of Tammuz, Hufka Ha'ir, and the Mikdash was destroyed on the 1st of Av. And the Gemara goes on to say that it's against the Bavli. Sentosis in Masechta Rosh Hashanah says that Yerushalmi polig ashasti lan, this machlokas between the Yerushalmi and the Bavli. But at the end of the day, Tosis says, kilkul cheshbonos hayusham, that they were so overwhelmed by the tragedies that went on that they weren't able to remember exactly the dates. They were just in a state of shock, and they made mistakes. Now, Rav Soloveitchik wants to ask the following question. He says, what is this concept of kilkul cheshbonos yeshkan? He's not exactly thrilled about it. So he wants to suggest that what Klal Yisrael knew, and they never questioned this, there was never an issue about this, it was passed on for generations, is that the period of time that begins this tragic period of time, the siege and so on and so on, and the end of the tragic culmination at the destruction, was 21 days. That's Shaked. That's the symbolism of the almond tree. Ein bein bekiya seir l'churban habayis el chof aleph yom. There's 21 days. And that's the shake, the almond tree of Yirmiyah's vision. So they made a mistake when they tried to recall, and you know their recollection was a little bit fuzzy about exactly when the siege was broken into. They came to the mistaken conclusion that it was on the 9th of Tammuz. That's my birthday, by the way, the 9th of Tammuz. And that was a sad day for them. So once they made that mistake, then they automatically assumed that 21 days later the Mikdash was destroyed, and that's on Rosh Chodesh Av. And that's why the Yerushalmi uses the language Kilkel Cheshbonos Yeshkan. There's a mistake of one particular nature, one mistake. L'chora, the Yerushalmi should have said Kilkel Cheshbon. I'm sorry. The language of the Yerushalmi is Kilkel Cheshbonos, and it doesn't say Kilkel Cheshbon. If you're talking about the people of Israel made a mistake in calculation, you would have said Kilkul, one kilkul, but the cheshbonos here, the plural, is because they really made two mistakes, but both mistakes really came from the same source. Now, at the end of Sefer Yirmiyah, it says that in the fifth month, I think that's Av, am I correct? Nisan, Iyar, Sivan, Tammuz, Av. Yeah, in the fifth month, on the 10th of the month, Bar Venu Vuzaradon, he was the one who actually destroyed the Migdash, Rava Tabochim, Vayisrof es Beis Elokim. That's already correct, because the actual burning of the Migdash took place on the 10th of Av. I mean, it was set fire on the 9th. He says, it's clear that the Cheshbon is Yud Zayin, the 17th of Tammuz, and 3 weeks later on the 9th of Tammuz, and the 9th of Av and the 10th of Av. He said, Limud Zeh Biksha Ruach HaKodesh Olamdeinu B'Ksivas HaTos B'Sifrei HaNeviim She'nosim Anachu Es Chashivas Inyan HaMikdash Al Libeinu K'mo She'osu Heim B'Zman HaChurban. He says that even though they made a mistake and they forgot the exact dates, the calendar dates in which the two great tragic events took place, but you see that it was always on their mind. The concept of Churban was always on their mind. They knew that it was a 3-week period called Churban. Kabbalah zu haisa biyadam yimiyo anavi b'keshel amigdash lo shachachu. They never forgot that magic number, that secret number of shaked, like the 8th shaked, that they're 21 days from the beginning of the period of Churban until its culmination. And that they remembered. And that's what the Navi wants to teach us, she'nosim anachu es chashivus inyan amigdash alibeinu, that we should never forget for one moment the significance of the destruction of the Mikdash. We should always keep that in mind. Okay, Rabbos, I want to spend...
I wonder,
yeah, go ahead.
Any connection between this Mako Shaked and the Mata by Korach?
Oh.
By Moshkeden.
Yeah, by Mata Aaron that it produced.
And there, the Onish of the of Korach, and was the Ishas of Eitz Hashem. The fire came after Hashem.
So maybe that's connected to the fire that burnt the Migdash. The only thing is, I don't know where we fit the 21 in. That's what it is.
It's two opinions that the fire was one opinion. The first temple was the 9th, and the other one was the 10th.
Yeah, there is such a thing.
Why do they all agree on the 9th?
It seems that everybody agrees that the 9th was the what they call Tchilas HaPeronius. So everything was set. Now, I'm not sure if Yaakov, this is your question, but if the actual destruction of the Mikdash took place on the 10th, it's kind of paradoxical that we observe the 9th. I don't know, is that part of your question?
Yeah.
That's a perplexing question. My Rebbe, Rav Salvechi, used to say that the 9th is much more significant than the 10th, because until the 10th, we didn't know if the nation of Israel would actually survive. You know, what was in the balance here was whether to destroy the Mikdash and save the people, or the opposite. And it was only on the 10th that we realized that Klal Yisrael would continue to exist. And God made the decision, what's called the Loshon Chazal, Hotzi Es Kaso Al Eitzim Vavonim, that the divine wrath expressed itself by destroying the Beis HaMikdash. So that's why we find that on the 10th of Av, there's a much less of a period of mourning. It's not as severe of a period of mourning, because already at that point, once the Mikdash was up in fire, then we had a breath of optimism, of consolation, that we were not destroyed, that God decided to save the Jewish people, and hopefully we'll get the Mikdash back. Mirtz Hashem. I mean, we know we'll get the Mikdash back. But what I want to take the last few minutes that we have for today is to discuss a very interesting minhag that I mentioned at the outset, which we'll have this Shabbos, and that is Chazak Chazak V'Nis Chazek. And Rabbi Daniel Gladstein from the Five Towns, I don't know if you heard of him. Anybody here heard of him? Okay, I just heard of him recently, but he has on the internet a very fine collection of an anthology, if you will, of source material. I gave it to you on two sides of a page. You see that? I think there are about 16 sources here that go into great detail about this tradition. And we'll soon see that the Ashkenazim have one tradition, the Sfaradim have a different tradition. It's very fascinating. So the Beit Yosef says that there's a basis for a minog of holding the Sefer Torah. Notice, if you get called up to read the Sefer Torah, and the Sfaradim, of course, try as much as they can to have the one who gets called up, he should be the one who reads if he only can do so. The Ashkenazim, for some reason, that fell into, lost its outmoded, but really that's the way it should be. In any event, whoever gets called up to the Torah, who's called the Korei BaTorah, he should actually take the Torah into his hands. Now, what that means is that there are amudim, there are certain, how would you call them, pillars, I don't know what word to use, that hold the Sefer Torah.
Rollers.
What are they called?
Rollers.
Rollers. And the person who gets the Eli should hold on to those amudim. Eitz Chaim Hila Machzikim Bosh. He should be holding it. And he says that back, the Brisa in Masechet Sukkah tells us that back in the day, the Minhagim of Yerushalayim was such that a person on Sukkot would go out with his lulav in his hand, and that's how he traveled through. That's one minhag. And then the other minhag in Yerushalayim that's recorded in the Gemara in Sukkah is that Korei BaTorah, when he got called up to read the Torah, Nosei Kapov, he somehow lifted up his hands, Umeinicho, and he put it down on the ground. So the Beit Yosef wants to know, what was that minhag? What did he lift up in his hands and he put down on the ground? And he says that Shamina Mihacha, what the Gemara has in mind, is that Akori BaTorah Ochez Amudei HaTorah. He should hold on to these Amudim while he recites his Bracha, and then Korei, and after he reads it, Meinicha L'aretz, then he puts it back down. So I've never exactly seen this. I can tell you this, the Ashkenazim, sometimes you'll see that, you know, the Sefer is munach on the thing, they'll pick it up and put it down. The Sfaradim have a Sefer Torah that's standing, and it's wrapped around by a mudim, and I guess, in some sense, although in Sephardic shuls, I think, correct me if I'm wrong, Yaakov, that only the first Ola is the one who actually picks up the sefer. But anyway, that minhag, that the first one who gets called up picks up the sefer, that seems to be based on this minhag that dates back thousands of years to Yerushalayim. Okay, that's number one. And now we get to number two. Number two, not only does Tzarech HaKore BaTorah Lachos, he should hold on to the Torah, and the meaning, the symbol of that minhag is Ki'ilu Kibla Aksha Be'ar Sinai. You know, it's he actually takes the Torah into his hands because it's as if he received the Torah at Ar Sinai. But he says, in addition to that, there's another minhag. And the pasuk says in Sefer Yoshua, Lo Yomush Sefer HaTorah Hazeh Mipicha. And what does it mean, Sefer HaTorah Hazeh? You know, it's the Torah, the Tanakh added the word Hazeh. Melame, this teaches us, Shehoya Sefer HaTorah B'yado Shel Yoshua. In other words, that Zeh, usually if I want to point to something that you're holding on to, I use the word Zeh. And that's what he wants to say, that the word Zeh. But then he says, She'ein lomar Zeh elami she'tofes ha'chefetz. It's fine. Ukshemesayim. Okay, so all this happens at the beginning when he first gets called up to start reading the Torah. He grabs the Torah, holds on to the Amudim. But now he completes his reading. Omrim lo, we should say to him, Chazak ve'amatz. Now, where does that come from? So if you take a look at number three, let's go back to Sefer Yoshua, right? In the same place that it says, Lo Yomash Sefer HaTorah HaZeh, that you're holding on to, Mipicha, it also says, if you take a look in Pasuk Tes, that's in the first chapter of Yoshua, Halotzi V'Sicha Chazak Ve'Ematz. So we see that Yoshua not only took the Sefer HaTorah into his hands and he studied it, but also Hashem said to him, Chazak ve'amatz. And this Chazak ve'amatz, Mikan yotza minog lomar l'messayim likros ha-Torah b'chol pam, please underline those words, b'chol pam, Chazak. Well, Chazak ve'amatz, meaning this business about Chazak that we have at the end of a Sefer, when we conclude the Sefer in its original pristine form, was a minhag after every single kriya. Let's say that you called up three people, or you called up seven people, eight people, whatever you called up, right? So at the end of each one of those kriyas, we should say Chazak ve'amatz. Just like every ola, every kore has to lift up the sefer, so to every kore has to be blessed with Chazak. And if you look in the Shulchan Aruch himself, in Aruch Haim Siman Kuf Lamed Tes, he writes HaKorei B'Torah Tzorech Lachos B'Sefer Torah B'Shas Brocha. He's got at the very least, hold on to the sefer when he makes the bracha, right? And the Ramah, by the way, doesn't seem to reject this minhag. You know, the Ramah rejecting, let's say, representing the Ashkenazim, he writes, V'samchu minhag zeh, what's the basis of this tradition, that the Korei BaTorah, when he makes his bracha, he holds on to the sefer, Al-Mashe Nemer B'Yoshua, Lo Yomash Sefer HaTorah HaZeh Mipicha. And then he writes, Chazak ve'amatz, mizeh nagu lomar l'messayim ha-sefer Torah b'chol pam chazak. So again, my friends, there's no difference here between the Ashkenazim and the Sfaradim at this point. Okay? And both the Ashkenazim and the Sfaradim, both the Machaber and the Ramah, seem to advocate two things. Number one, that the Korei should grab onto the Sefer Torah when he makes his bracha. Number two, that when he completes his kriya, he should get a Chazak ve'amatz. So for some reason, I don't know why, but historically, the Ashkenazim fell away from this minhag. And instead of Chazak ve'amatz, they have another minhag to substitute for this, that when they finish an entire sefer, then they say Chazak. So if you take a look at the Avudraham, who lived about 6 centuries ago, in his commentary on the Torah, this was like one of the first commentary on the Siddur. This is one of the first commentaries ever authored on the Siddur. He writes that we call up 7 people to read the Torah on Shabbos, on every parsha. And he quotes the Even Hayarchi, apparently some early Sephardic commentary, that in Sarfat, in the French community, Uber Provence, somewhere in southern France, that L'chol HaMessayim B'Torah Me'akorim, Omer lo achazan b'kol ram chazak. It means on a weekly basis, every Shabbos, the kore gets his chazak. You know, they tell him chazak. In other words, we've already gone down one madrega. In other words, it's no longer the every single kore who gets the chazak. Now we're already down to the last kore. You know, it's to complete. So he says, what's the basis for such a minog? And he quotes the Medrash Rabba, Lo Yomah Sefer Torah Zemipicha, Malavichai Sefer Torah Becheiko Shel Yoshua. Yoshua had the Sefer Torah on his body. And you only say Hazet to someone who's holding on to a Sefer Torah with his hands. And not only that, when Yoshua finished reading, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to him, Chazak V'amatz, Mikan, what should we learn from this? This is not the same formulation that we saw earlier in the Beit Yosef. That HaMessiah Mesa Torah, the last one who gets the Aliyah, Omer Lo Chazak. Ubisfarad, however, back in Spain, Lo Nogu Li Omer El Kshem Messiah Kol Sefer V'Sefer Michumash HaTorah. This is wild. In other words, the Minog of the Sfaradim today really reflects the original minhag of the Beit Yosef. But back in Spain, according to the testimony of the Avodraham, the minhag was that only when they finished the entire Sefer, five times during the entire year, then they would say Chazak. V'ulai Sovra, maybe they reinterpreted the words of the Bracious Rabbah, that when it says in the Bracious Rabbah that we say Chazak to the Messiah HaTorah, what it meant is the Messiah, he who completes a Sefer, an entire Sefer. So we have a very fascinating array of different customs here. One custom would say that every Ola deserves a Chazak. The other custom is that the last Ola on a weekly basis, he's going to get the chazak. And finally, we have the third minog, which only the person who finishes, completes any of the sfarim of the five books, he gets a chazak. So it's like we got everything. In, you know.
Maybe that's why the sfarim.
Good. Just 1 second, everybody.
It's to do with what you just said, but slightly. Hazak, hazak, veit hazak.
Oh.
The only time it was ever said complete in those that formula was by Yoav. When he fought the wars of defeat David's enemies, he prayed to Hashem.
That's interesting.
Hazak, hazak, eat hazak. That he should defeat. I think it was the Ammonites. I'm not sure.
Oh, I see.
So that's the only time you'll find it ever.
Okay. So Yaakov, you're telling me something that I wasn't aware of. Yeah. Of course, what I prepared for today in this whole anthology of sources is that really it's not supposed to be chazak, chazak, v'nit chazak. It should be chazak, chazak, chazak.
Uh-huh. So
and why three times chazak? So again, let me just show you, Herb. I know I owe you, Doc, a question. If I just want to, you know, to respond to Yaakov about this triple chazak over here, chazak, chazak, v'nit chazak. So I wanted to show you the. Is it the Kaf HaChaim? Just give me one split second.
Rabbi Bobka.
Wait, just give me a minute. I'm sorry, Yaakov. I'm going to lose it. And honestly, I put a lot of work into this and I just don't want to let it go down. Oh, take a look at number 11, which is on the flip side of your page. And basically, from number 10, actually, and on, that's 10, 11, and 12, these are three major sources, we have an overlap, one body of, one group of really outstanding poskim, original poskim, and this goes back centuries, who say the following, that the Kahal, when they complete the Sefer, should be saying Shalosh Pa'anim Chazak. So you'll see it first in the Elio Rabbah. Okay, that's on the top of your page 10. And we'll soon see why three times Chazak is critical. You'll see it in number 11 in Likutei Chaver, which is quoted again in all the poskim. And you'll see it again in the Ma'ar Vashemesh. Now, what's common to all three is not only that it should be chazak, 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 but there's a specific reason why we repeat chazak three times. And I need you to take out your calculator here. This I didn't do, as Chatoyim Maski. He says that the word chazak is equal to 115. and 15. And if you multiply 115 times 3, you get 345. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Okay, now let's take the name Moshe. Yeah. Moshe is, Shin is 300, and Mem Hei is 45. Yeah. So he was three times Chazak, because that will give us the gematria of Moshe. And in a certain sense, what's going on here is that Moshe is the original giver of the Torah, and we want to re-experience that kind of giving of the Torah. Remember, we said there was a minhag to receive the Torah and lift it up, right? To indicate that we're you know, you just gave me the Torah, like for the first time, and I'm lifting it up. And that's what every Kori has to do. Now we're saying that when we want to declare that this is a great moment in time when I experience, you know, completion of the Torah, then I'm going to mention Moshe Rabbeinu. The Chazak here is going to be the Chazak of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, why does Torah require Chazak? Why not say every time I do something of significance, let's say I'm going to Daven, that's pretty important, Tefillah, you should also give me a Chazak. Or maybe if I do a good deed, you know, I visit the sick, I should get a Chazak. Or maybe if I go out to work and I have to succeed in my labor and get, you know, get paid, you should give me a chazak. So the Ma'arva Shemesh has something fascinating. He says, that's number 12, Masha Omri V'siyu Ma'sefer Shal Chamisha Chum Shei Torah Chazak Gimel Pom Shu Gematria Moshe. He says, Hakavanai, what are we really intending when we say chazak three times? Based on the Gemara, in Masech de Brachos, in Perkein Omdim on Daf Lamed Beis, the Gemara says, Arba Dvarim Tzrichim Chizuk. There are four things that need Chizuk, meaning it's very precarious. You know, we need that extra blessing for strength. One is Tefillah, the second is Ma'isim Tovim, the third is Torah study, and the fourth is Derech Eretz, going out for work. So Rashi explains, what's Derech Eretz? Kigon Socher, he's a merchant, Bischoroso, or Uman Vimalachto, you know, he's an artisan, he's an expert in, you know, with his hands.
Uman means a blood letter.
A black letter, okay.
Blood letter.
Say it again one more time.
Blood letter.
Blood letter, okay. Blood letter. And then we have a blood letter, you mean a make his dam, you mean?
Yes.
Okay. And then we have a Baal Milchama, you know, a soldier that's going out to the army. All this Rashi has subsumed under Derech Eretz. But he says that you can also expand your definition of Derech Eretz based on a Gemara Yevamos, that if a man gets married in his youth, he should, if he no longer has a wife, he should try to get married again in his older age. And that's also called, in the Gemara's language, Derech Eretz. In other words, he should still have a marital relationship with a woman, even though he no longer has his first wife and he's a little bit older. That's why, you know, when it says in the Haggadah that the Jews no longer had relationship with their wives in Mitzrayim, they couldn't live as husband and wife, it's called Precious Derech Eretz. Derech Eretz is a euphemism, if you will, or a secret code for marital relations. Hinei shlosha dvarim, tefila, Torah, ma'isim tovim, yeshna b'chol adam. Every person is involved, engaged in prayer, in Torah study, in good deeds, and he needs chizuk. Derech Eretz already is a little bit more restricted. It doesn't apply to everyone. You know, Hainu, people who are involved in Masuman and Umnus, that doesn't necessarily include everyone. And also, if you say Derech Eretz means, you know, someone who's been married and now he no longer has a wife, that's unique, that's not general. Okay, that's an interesting prayer. Everyone should live, you know, to celebrate his, let's say if he got married at 20, his 100th anniversary. He doesn't have to marry another wife. The real chizuk that's absolutely universal for everyone is Torah, Tefillah, Umaisim Tovim, Hu B'chol Adam, B'chol Zman. Derech Eretz is a little bit more restricted. Vehine, Moshe Rabbeinu Lev Hashem, Lo Shayach Bo, Shiyet Tzorech Lischazek B'Derech Eretz. You can't tell him to have success in his marital relationship. If you should Piresh Min HaIsha, Chazal say that he didn't have relationships, a relationship with his wife. Now, as far as giving Moshe Chizuk as a socher and an uman, certainly he was not involved in trade or merchandise or anything like that. Rak hashlosh dvarim anal da'inu Torah tefilu ma'isim tov nuchal lomer bo b'Moshe Rabbeinu b'vaday hayu mischazik bo Moshe Rabbeinu l'vashalom mashlo yohayu yochol shum bria ba'olam lasos kamo. Moshe Rabbeinu was on such a high level that his tefillah and his Torah and his ma'isim tovim superseded all of mankind. He says, Al Kain anu omer b'siyum sefer michumash michum she'at Torah chazak 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 gimel pa'amim lirmos. Why do we have a triple chazak? That's an allusion for the three categories, and those three categories really integrate into one whole, and that's Moshe Rabbeinu, who was the, how should I say, the superman with regard to tefillah, Torah, and ma'isim tovim. And we're only going to say it three times because we need the gematria of Moshe. We don't need a fourth chizuk for Derech Eretz, she'ena b'chol ado, because that's not common to all men, and it's only unique to Moshe Rabbeinu. And certainly Moshe Rabbeinu didn't need that fourth chizuk. He wasn't involved in Derech Eretz. So l'maisa, what comes out here, and again, there's a lot more here that we didn't get to, but I see the time is late. There are three different commentaries here, all of which assume that it's the triple chazak, and Torah needs chizuk. So when we complete a sefer, we need that chizuk of chazak. And why three times? Because that's the equivalent of Moshe Rabbeinu, and we hope and we pray that we should be able to have that strength and learn the Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu in the way that Moshe Rabbeinu wants us to learn. And in the next couple of sources here, which we don't have time for, but from number 13 down to number 16, he tries to justify our minog of chazak chazak vimit chazek. But one thing I found fascinating that's common to everyone here is that the Kore himself, meaning the person who got called up for the Aliyah, he should not be saying chazak chazak vimit chazek. Certainly not before his bracha, because that would be a hefsek to his bracha. Let the people wish him chazak chazak. And certainly it's meaningless for him to say chazak chazak, because it's really the people themselves that want to bless him with the words chazak chazak vimit chazek. Okay, Rabosai, we'll stop here. Herb, you want to say something before?
I was raised as a child in the shul mitzvah spark, and I don't know what to do here, but after God had the lid, instead of saying Yashikah, it was Mazak and Boruch.
Was it an Ashkenazic shul?
No, mitzvah spark. Ah.
Well, when you say Nusach Sfarad of Hasidim or Nusach Mamish Sfarad, you're talking about Sephardic Jews?
Hasidim.
Okay, so I guess they took it from the Sfaradim.
Chazak
Baruch
instead of
Yashikoya. Yeah, or Chazak V'Matz. Usually what happens is that you say Chazak V'Matz, and then he responds Chazak U'Baruch. But the Chazak V'Matz actually comes from a pasuk in Sefer Yeshua. Okay.